Good to be back here. It's good to be here on this anniversary Sunday. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Exodus, if you will. And we're going to Exodus chapter 5. We're continuing the series on freedom from bondage. Freedom from bondage. If someone sees Brother Johnson after a while, tell him I think he left his phone up here. He may have done it on purpose, but anyway, there it is. All right, Exodus chapter 5, and let's look at verses 1 through 7. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens?" And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." So the lesson today is about God's confirmation to Moses. A lot of different things had happened in his life, and we see God confirming Moses and showing that he had actually sent him and that he was to follow through with what he had told him to do. Moses' situation had changed drastically. And he was keeping sheep on the backside of the desert. And this wasn't really what he was expecting to happen in his life at that time. Has the Lord ever done anything like that to you? I'm sure he has. And you faced some things or some experiences you really had not expected. And so now he was going to face Pharaoh. And Pharaoh would be like, it would be like going to our Governor Abbott and saying, "Now let me tell you something. I want you to veto a bill that's coming up that's going to affect the Christians in the wrong way, and God has told me to tell you that, and you better do it or else." Well, I don't even know if you get through the front door to begin with, but that's sort of the picture. Can you imagine the most powerful man in the world at that time, Pharaoh? I mean, powerful, worshipped as a god, and then God said, "Moses, you go in and tell him, let my people go. Let the Hebrew people go." And that would be a very rough task. And God told Moses how to do it and how to proceed. And he even sent Aaron to help him out, who later wasn't a great help, but he helped him out. So first of all, we see the confrontation with Pharaoh. The confrontation with Pharaoh. There are 2 million Hebrew slaves that are there, and Pharaoh did not want to release them. That was good for his economy. 2 million slaves, Hebrew slaves. And so somebody had to confront him with this proposition. God wanted them delivered. Now, today we are very hesitant, I'm afraid, and have been, to confront our culture, but we should probably have been more aggressive in the past to have confronted our culture. Perhaps we wouldn't be where we are right now if that had happened. Demonstrators march all the time. They have signs. They burn buildings. They burn up cars. They do all that kind of thing. You know, the reason is, right or wrong, they're passionate about their cause. We don't agree with them, but they're passionate about their cause. They're willing to do those kinds of things. I'm not suggesting we do that, But I'm afraid that sometimes we have failed to be confrontational with our culture. In other words, we haven't given them tracts, or we have not witnessed to them, or we haven't gone door to door, or we haven't talked to people at work about Jesus, or we haven't knocked on the doors of our neighbors around us to tell them that they need to be saved. And sometimes I think that that has to be confronted. It has to be done. I'm afraid that over the past years, Christianity as a whole has had a light version of Christianity. And we need Christians who will confront the culture and confront the culture with the gospel. And Jesus has promised to be with us. Didn't he say he'd be with us if we do that? Matthew 28, verse 20. And God said he would be with us. So we're to go out, witness, confront the culture of our day, which isn't easy, but we're supposed to speak up and do it and have courage to do it. And as I understand it, Moses' personality was not a real outgoing, aggressive personality. He was probably sort of a introverted, meek type man, although we don't look at him that way when God was finished with doing what he did with him. But he had to do what God told him to do. Now, we notice the confrontation, first of all, had its purpose. It had a purpose. Now, this was not a request, but it was a command. It was very, very specific, and it was, let my people go. And he was telling him in verse 1, or chapter 5, afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. And he tells why he wanted to let them go. And that was a feast that they needed to practice, and that feast that they needed to do. And this, by the way, the word feast is referred to 36 times in 36 verses from Exodus to all the way through Deuteronomy. The feast was important. It's referred to. It was, to them, it was a time of special worship, worshiping God, letting others know that there was a God. There was a meal that went along with it. Now, I think Moses here probably had a little bit of a lapse in his leadership, perhaps. He failed to give the complete revelation. Go back to Exodus 4, back up there just a second, and look at verses 21 through 23. This is what God told him to say, but did he say that? And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 21, chapter 4, the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. I say unto thee, let my people go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Well, that, according to the scripture, is not what he said on that occasion. He related part of it, but he did not mention the firstborn. That was pretty hard hitting. And, of course, I think that was certainly played out and corrected later. But I think today, Christianity, we like to talk about love and we like to talk about grace. And these are two real good terms. And we certainly ought to have love, and we certainly believe in grace. But sometimes we don't tell the people about their need for the Savior. We don't want to be offensive. We want to be thought of as positive people, as likable, lovable people. And sometimes we just don't want to confront them with the gospel. Later, Moses did complete that message. Today, many people would dodge the truth in Christianity. They would accept homosexuality. They will become worldly. They would accept other religions and say, well, one's good as the other. Or they might accept universalism. Or the world's music or the world's dress standards, or deny verbal inspiration, or accept theologically incorrect versions of the Bible. We have a tendency to flow to compromise instead of confronting our culture. So Moses finally told him about the firstborn. Now it also had parameters. It had parameters. Look at Exodus 5 and verse 5. And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick." And he talks about what took place here. The message was from God. And he was saying, we need to go 3 days' journey in the wilderness. Let my people go 3 days' journey, back in verse 1. And the 3 days' journey illustrates something that we need today, and that is coming out and being separated from the world. We as Christians need to be separatists. We don't need to take and practice the ways of the world. We're not supposed to do that. The message is from God, and he was to deliver that message, and we're to do that. We need that 3 days' journey. We need to get out of Egypt. We need to get away from Egypt. It is said that Egypt had somewhere around 2,000 gods that they worshiped, one form of another. 2,000. They worshiped flies. They worshiped frogs. They worshiped some of the sex goddesses. They worshiped just about anything you wanted to worship, you could worship. They had about 2,000 gods. And he's saying, let's get away 3 days' journey. Let's get away from this mess. In other words, the idea is that we as Christians need to be separated. And so later in chapter 8, he says the same thing again, verses 25 through 27, the very same thing. So leaving Egypt was important. Leaving the worldly ways to a believer is important for us today. We're not supposed to make the world comfortable. We're not to conform to the world. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us we're not to do that. But today, in a modern day, we want to be progressive. We want to be contemporary. But are we compromising? We compromise sometimes the dress code in our churches and all of those kinds of things. We need to ask God to show us and teach us. A second parameter was the sacrifice. They wanted to sacrifice, separate and sacrifice. He said we need herds and we need the flocks. And there was three reasons for their sacrifice. They needed to go out, separate, and sacrifice unto the Lord. First of all, it was a picture of Jesus Christ coming as the Lamb of God. That's what he was talking about in John 1:29. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Well, this sacrifice they were going to do reminds us that Jesus was later coming as the Lamb of God. And then the time was a time to thank God for his blessings. We don't have time to read it, but you can make a note, Psalm 107:22, where the psalmist encourages us to take note of the blessings of God. They were to go out, they were to offer sacrifice, and take time to thank God for his blessings. Do we do that? Do we thank God every day for his blessings? Well, I fell the other day. Well, you say, did you thank God for it? Yes, I had a hard time doing it, but I did it. But I had a lot more to be thankful for. I didn't break a cheekbone. I didn't mess up an eye. I didn't hurt my brain. It didn't need any more hurting. I didn't break any bones down through here or in my hand. There are a lot of things that we can always praise God for. If we just look around and thank God, we may wonder why things happen, but we still have a lot to praise God for. And he was saying we need to take time to praise God. And then opportunity to give their possessions to God is what he wanted out of them. 2 Samuel 2:24. So we need to live a separated life. And then we need to live a sacrificial life. And then Moses was simply, I believe, trying to communicate that to those people. So we have the confrontation with Pharaoh. And then we have the condition, secondly, number two, the condition of the world. The condition of the world. Whether it's Egypt or the world, they don't care for us as Christians. They don't like us. Exodus 5:2 is the attitude of people in our world today. Same attitude of so many of them. Exodus 5:2, and Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." He said, "I don't know God. I don't care about your God. I don't care what you're saying. Who is your God? I don't even know him," is what he was saying. And so the condition of the world was disbelief. Disbelief. They didn't know God, and furthermore, they didn't really want to know God. Doesn't that sort of summarize our culture today? Overriding culture. They don't want God. They don't need God. They don't want to know God. They don't want to be bothered by God, and they certainly don't want to obey God. There are a lot of brilliant-minded people today that deny the Lord. And one of those is Bill Gates. There are people who deny the Lord. They're in complete disbelief of who he is, and they are blinded by the reality to the reality of the truths of God. Computer genius Bill Gates made this statement. This is a direct quote. "I agree with people like Richard Dawkins that mankind felt the need for creation myths." Mankind felt the need to come up with some kind of myth about creation before we really began to understand disease and the weather and things like that. We sought false explanations for them. In other words, God, the Creator, God being in control of all of these things. Daniel Radcliffe, who was the star of Harry Potter, and I hope you have the right stand on that material, made an equally revealing statement when he said this: "I'm not religious. I'm an atheist and a militant atheist when religion starts impacting on legislation." He said, "Keep it out of the government." By the way, the separation of church and state never meant for us not to get involved. It meant they're to keep themselves off of our backs, and they're not to run us. That's what the whole revolution was about to begin with, to keep the government out of our business. But like all governments, sooner or later, they begin to try to get back into it. And so those kind of men, they think we invented God. They think they're smarter than God. They're wiser than Christians. And the Bible has something to say about them. Romans 1:21-22. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." There's a lot I could say there, but I better not. Time won't let me. "But became vain in their imaginations." Vain. "And their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise." They became what? Fools. They became fools. These people are fools. According to the Bible, I'm just quoting the Bible here. They're fools. And so it was disbelief. Now, there was plenty of worship going on. They worshiped false gods. One of them was Osiris. That was the frog-faced god. And then there was Apis. That was a sacred bull. You've seen a lot of these pictures. And then there was a hawk-faced god. And then there was Iris, the queen of heaven. Let that ring in your mind a little bit. The queen of heaven. This was just four out of thousands. And so what did they leave out here? The real God. And the world will give you all the religion you want. The world will let you talk about God all you want, because God is many things to them. But you start talking about Jesus and tell them he's the only way and the Savior, and they're sinners and they need to be born again, they'll tune you out real quick. And so Joseph gave them a chance to worship God, but they decided that they would worship sex, pleasure, money, just like our culture today. And we don't have physical gods that we worship. We have these other gods that we bow down to. And then there was disregard concerning the condition of the world. The flip side of disbelief in God is disregard towards God. Exodus 5, 4 and 7. And we see in verse 4, "And when the king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do ye, Moses, Aaron, let the people from their works get ye into your burdens?" They didn't care. They were disregarding. Verse 7, he said, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." Things were changing. And so he said, "I don't believe in your God, and I disregard anything that you are saying." And Pharaoh said, "We want more production, and we want the work to be harder. We're not going to give them any straw." Or they can gather their straw themselves and later even take it away. Straw was what made the brick consistent, gave it consistency. And so it just made it harder for them. And, of course, he disregarded Moses and what God was saying through Moses. Our world, as I said, they do not, for the most part, do not know God. And they really don't care what we think about God. So you have the confrontation with Pharaoh. You have the condition of the world. And then number three, the confirmation for Moses. Now put yourself in Moses' shoes if you can. Our pastor sometimes says, put yourself in his sandals. Put yourself in his place. And here is Moses. He's obeying God. But he's getting no results like he wants. He's doing what God told him to do. But I believe he got discouraged. He's a human being. And God was using him to be the messenger to Pharaoh and gave him even miracles and those kind of things to do. And yet Pharaoh was not listening to him. "God, you sent me. You told me what to tell him. And now look at what's happening. I have discouraging results." And so we have Moses' questions. And God is going to confirm him, but Moses' questions. He is, I believe, a little bit disillusioned. Moses was becoming that way. Exodus 5, 22 and 23. Look there in these last two verses. "And Moses returned unto the Lord. And he said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me?" I would be asking the same question. What you send me for? I'm getting no results. "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he had done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." He was a little confused. "God, what are you doing? Why are these things happening to me in this situation? And why did things actually, instead of getting better, dear God, why did these things get worse?" Things got worse. He did what God told him, and things got worse, and maybe Moses was doubting a little bit. Let me ask you this. How do we respond when our plans are not working out? When your plans don't work out just like you think they ought to work out, and something happens, and it seems like you're not making any progress, and you just don't quite understand. How do we respond to that when those plans are not working out? Our efforts seem to fail and people reject us. Do we give up? Do we quit? Do we get mad at God? Do we question God? What do spiritual people do when these things happen? What do spiritual leaders do when these things happen? They go to God. That's exactly what Moses did. He went to God. And God told him that things were going to work out eventually. And he shouldn't have been surprised at that. Exodus 3, 19 through 20. "I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go." He'd already told him that. Duh. Listen to what God says. God's word is always true. "No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand, and I will smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go." So he really shouldn't have been surprised, but he was human. And he got a little discouraged about it. And so God had already told him what was going to happen later. And I think he was saying in Exodus 5:22, "Why is it that thou hast sent me? Why me?" There have been times in the ministry I've said, "Why me?" You know, things that were faced in the pastorate. And I say, "Lord, are you sure you're the... I think you call me to preach, but are you really sure of what's going on here? What's happening here? This is not what I expected." But Moses definitely hadn't been at the top of a sign-up sheet to volunteer to do that. Moses had some questions, and then God's assurance to him. He gave him some promises. Look at chapter 6, Exodus 6, 1 through 3. "Then the Lord said unto Moses," beginning with verse 1, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord." Isn't that good? I am the Lord. Remember, he said, "Tell them who sent me. Who am I going to tell them? I am that sent me. Tell them I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, to Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." So he said, "I'm just going to remind you that I am the Lord." And that should be something that would be highly sufficient to let him know that God was Jehovah, he was the Lord, and he was going to take care of it. Isaiah 42:8, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." That's a promise from God. And he's not going to continue to let this world go in that direction and ignore him. And so we sign our name to something. There's a reason for it. There's a commitment to a cause. And God signed his name to it. And let me tell you, God always, always keeps his word and always, always succeeds. God always does that. So we shouldn't be afraid to witness. God is going to do the work. When we go witness, we're not by ourselves. And by the way, it's not us that does the work. It's the Holy Spirit. We're just vessels to get it out there, and God will perform the work. And so God reminded Moses of the covenant in verses 4, chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. "I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan and the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant." I have remembered my promise. God promised Abraham what he was going to do. And back in Genesis 12, we don't have time to read that. You read those three verses, verse 1 through 3, and God made a promise that he was going to make a great nation out of Israel in those verses. And then they were strangers in the land, and he promised to bring them out. It's all there in the Word of God. And he promises us a lot of promises today. There's the promise of salvation. I'm glad it's still open. Anybody can be saved. You weren't relegated to hell before you were born by predestination. Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." We are saved by grace. And then we have the promise of security. I sure am glad of that, knowing me like I know me. 1 Peter 1:3-5, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible," hallelujah, "undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Isn't that a good future for us? And thank God, the promise of security and the promise regarding eternal life, Ephesians 2:6-7. And these are all our promises, and we need to claim them. And they are backed by his name. They're backed by his name. And that's what he says in Ephesians 2:6-7. "He hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. How? Through Jesus Christ. So God's confirmation to Moses. There was a confrontation with Pharaoh. We saw that. There was a condition of the world. They did not respect God. They disregarded people of God. But then God gave Moses that confirmation. He says things are going to work out the way they should. And so we just have to believe God. Obey God. Do what God says to do. God is always there in his power. And God will always work it out. And I promise you he'll keep his promises to you and to me. God confirms his word in every situation we face in our lives. Father, we thank you that even though Moses, being human like us, faced those challenges, faced those difficulties, that you reminded him who you were and who you are, that you're Jehovah God. And may we be reminded today that we need to let the world know we need to be separated from them. We need to bring our sacrifices, our lives of sacrifice, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. And Father, help us, even when we do not understand things, we get a little discouraged, to continue to believe exactly what you've promised us in your word. And know that you will confirm it. You keep your word, you keep your covenants, you keep your promises. Help us to be mindful of that as we leave today. In Christ's name, amen.